Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, last evening we started a series that I had shared at a men's conference for Church of the Apostles. And I'm delighted that we can share these messages with you without your having been on the retreat. But pray that God's going to use these messages not only in your life, but in the lives of others. We're going to pick up right now where we left off last evening. And then we'll continue night after night until you get to hear about what God says concerning the victory that is ours in Christ.
Can you think of any others? Well, how about Moses? Moses was a champion. I mean, he was phenomenal. I don't know what you remember Moses for, but one of the things he's pretty famous for is the Red Sea crossing. Okay? Now, he didn't part the sea. God parted the sea. But he was the one standing there with a stick in his hand. That stick, if you remember, went from being Moses' staff to being the staff of the Lord. Because when Moses encountered the Lord at the burning bush, God said, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "It was my staff." God said, "Throw it down. It's not something you'd ordinarily do, but when you're talking to God, it's smart to obey." He threw it down, it turned into a serpent, and God said, "Pick it up." That's not generally what you want to do with a snake that's writhing on the ground. But Moses obeyed, and when he picked it up, it turned back into a staff. That's cool. More conversation with God, but when he leaves the mountain that day, it's referred to as the staff of the Lord. He's going to use that a number of times for years. Do you remember when they'd gotten out of Egypt, they're moving through the wilderness, and there was no water, and the people are complaining, and Moses is told by God, "You bring," Moses said, "the leaders are talking like they might kill me." Moses is told by God, "You have the leaders come together at the rock, and you take the staff, and you strike the rock." And God said, "I will stand over the rock." God took the beating. And in 1 Corinthians, we read that that rock was Jesus, the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And it was a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus receiving the punishment that delivers from death and brings the water of life. And so when Jesus was speared in the side, because his fluids had begun to separate already, what came forth from his side was blood and water. Beautiful picture of what he did for us. Subsequently, still journeying in the wilderness with a bunch of ingrates, they're complaining again that there's no water in this new location they've arrived at. Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Bring the leaders together, go to the rock that followed them." It's peculiar, isn't it? Go to the rock and speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water. What did he do instead? He struck it a second time. What did that cost him? God caused the water to come forth. Moses didn't get to go in the promised land, nor did Aaron, because they rebelled against God. What does it matter? You said strike it last time. I said speak this time. Why? Because Moses, you don't understand what that's a picture of. That's a picture of redemption. That's a picture of my son. Jesus died once and for all. It is not something that we do over and over and over on Sundays. We celebrate over and over on Sundays what Jesus did for us. But it is not the sacrifice being offered again. Moses, how did you get into this situation? Well, can't say he was hungry, but he was definitely angry. He was angry at the way that he was being mistreated by the leaders. They're questioning his leadership again. I can understand that. They were obnoxious. But he was more focused on them and the immediate need than he was on what God told him to do. When you and I are distracted and angry and frustrated with other people, and so we're not looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? God told him what to do, and he didn't obey. Well, it's no big deal, is it? Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
What about Samson? Anybody remember Samson? Well, you know, what was his big mistake? He was a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to have his hair cut. He had these 7 braids. He let a woman talk him into giving away his secret. She gave him a haircut, actually got someone else to come give him a haircut while she kept him asleep, and he lost his power. Spirit of the Lord left him. Says he woke up from his sleep and thought that he would, as any other time, be able to stand against the enemy, and said he couldn't. He didn't realize that the Spirit had left him. Very sad. Well, that's the whole story on him. No. What was he doing with her anyway? Oh, so she was the big mistake. No. She was the last mistake. But if you look, he'd gone into a prostitute in another place. Gaza, I believe. When he was hadn't been with his first attempt at marriage, he's on his way to meet with her, and he runs across that animal, and he kills it. And when he goes back, there's honey in it, and he goes over and gets honey out of there, touching a dead animal, which was a violation of the law. And he gave some to his parents too, and they didn't know that they were violating the law, because you didn't even have to be a Nazirite not to touch a dead animal and eat it as food. Okay? Here's a carcass of an animal that he'd previously killed, and the bees have had time to put a hive in there and produce honey. So how stinking do you think that carcass was? But Samson was curious, and he didn't mind stinky stuff. That's why he went to the prostitute. And so he has a pattern in his life of violating the law and getting away with it. And let me tell you, that's one of the things that gets us in trouble. We do something we know we shouldn't do, and there is no perceived consequence. Okay? Okay, I guess it's okay. It wasn't okay. But we thought, because God didn't immediately send thunder and lightning, that it must not be a problem. Don't make that mistake. That's how champions get in trouble. That's how they can think that they're going to keep getting away with it. I did this that I shouldn't have done, but I guess God doesn't mind. Or maybe he just doesn't mind if it's me. Okay. I know this is, generally speaking, you're not supposed to do that, but this is me, and God makes an exception for me. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Okay? Do you know why God says don't do that? He loves you. Sin, as we said earlier, destroys. And so when he says don't do that, it's because he knows what's best. The nature of sin is that it's not what we were designed for. And if you do that with what God has made, whether it's food or sex or money, if you use things in a way other than God's design, you are messing things up. All the kids at the ranch have to memorize this phrase. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Okay? That's rule number one about sex. Sex is designed by God. It's not something people invented. It's designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman. A man, a woman, who are married to each other. That pretty much covers everything. If some activity doesn't fit within that statement, you ought not to be doing that. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Samson thought he could get away with one more time doing the wrong thing. And he couldn't. What about Elijah? Elijah is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He had some remarkable miracles in his life. But what is the apex of Elijah's miraculous ministry, as far as most of us are concerned? Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, where he has the contest with the prophets of Baal, and they try to call down fire, and it doesn't work because they're praying to a non-god. And then Elijah has the altar totally drenched with water, ditch around it totally filled with water, and he prays, and God sends down fire, and it burns up not just the sacrifice, not just the wood, but all the water and the stones. I mean, we're talking, God goes nuclear on top of Mount Carmel. That is cool. And then Elijah kills all the prophets of Baal. So the prophets of Baal get wiped out. And then he prays that now God will send the rain. And God sends the rain. I mean, this is victory upon victory upon victory. Whoo! Elijah's a champion. Way to go, bud. Proud of you. What's the next thing in the story? He runs away from the threat of a woman who says, I'm going to kill you. He has just killed hundreds of men. He has just called down fire from heaven. But when Jezebel says, I'm coming to get you, he takes off running. And he runs and runs and runs and runs until he's absolutely exhausted. Is that embarrassing? Let me tell you something. If you're walking in fear instead of in faith, you may do some crazy stuff. And that can be a real failure, as it was for Elijah. Elijah went so deep into depression that he was eager to die. And he said something that I think is one of the greatest therapeutic expressions in the Old Testament, and that is he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. You may come from a family where you've been hoping desperately to prove yourself better than your ancestors. Yes, I came from a dysfunctional family, but by golly, I'm not going to be like that. And then you find yourself an awful lot like that. Okay? Elijah's depressed. He's fearful. He's on the run. And God says, I still have some things for you to do. And Elijah obeys. And I'm leaving out a lot of the story. But what I want you to see is that in the case of one hero after another in the scriptures, and we could go to the New Testament, talk about Peter, even after the day of Pentecost, has to be rebuked by Paul at Antioch because of cowardice and hypocrisy. I thought once you're a Christian, you don't do those sorts of things. Well, you shouldn't. That's why Paul had to rebuke him. And to his credit, Peter repented. But over and over in Scripture, we see that people blow it. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement over whether or not to let Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, try again. And Paul was so stubborn and said, absolutely not. And they split up and went different ways. That was sad. Good news is that eventually Paul realized, no, John Mark's a good guy and I value his ministry. Which is nice because he got to write one of the Gospels. But even great Christians can make embarrassing and sad mistakes. When it happens, don't try and pretend it didn't. Repent and thank God for his grace. And when it happens to somebody else, the Bible gives instructions about church discipline and how we should seek to lovingly restore a brother who's caught in sin. Okay? And by the way to do that is not to pretend that it didn't happen or that it doesn't matter because, after all, we're all just a mess. No. You deal with it honestly, scripturally. Now, there is, as I mentioned at the start, one hero who never failed. His name is Jesus. And that's why we have hope and confidence that we can be victorious. Because Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came at him with what seemed like a great opportunity. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Here's a chance to feed my hunger and display the glory of God. And Jesus said, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus did not turn the stones to bread. He didn't. Why? Jesus was asked, how do you do all these miracles? And do you remember his answer? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. The reason Jesus was able to do miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle is because he was taking his orders from the Father. He only did what the Father told him to do. He said, the words that I speak are not my own. I say what I hear from my Father. When the Father would speak to him, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say to you, da-dot, da-dot. But the word verily there is the same word we translate as amen. Amen. And Jesus would hear from the Father and tell the people. You and I need to hear from the Father. We need to be spending time in his word and saying, amen. Amen. Because this is God's word. This is the truth. And if you want to know what's right and have the power to do it, you draw on his power, believing his word and walking in obedience. That's how you abide in Christ. Jesus talks about abiding in Christ in the context of his word dwelling in us. We need, well, you can memorize a lot of scripture and still do the wrong thing. Yes, but it's a lot harder not to know you're doing the wrong thing if you've memorized a lot of scripture. Amen? Amen. So, abide in his word and let his word abide in you, and you will find that in Ephesians, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And it's be being filled with the Spirit. But the parallel passage in Colossians, Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There seems to be some sort of relationship between being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's intention is that we would feed on the scriptures. How did Jesus answer temptation? Because he didn't fail. How did he answer temptation? With scripture. More temptation. Answers with scripture. More temptation, this time using the scripture. Twisted. How did he answer? Well, the devil's using the scriptures now, so I'll have to do something else. No, Jesus still answered with scripture. He demonstrated for us how to resist temptation using the tools we have. So don't say, well, he could do that because he's the Son of God. You can do that because he lives in you. You now have the power and the authority by God's grace through his Spirit to answer the tempter with the truth. And this is the truth.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.